Amen. Good morning, you guys. May be seated. I am so excited to be worshiping with you guys today. My name is Kenna. I love getting to come here on Sunday because no matter what is going on in my little world or in the world as a whole, all the craziness going on out there, we get to come here once a week and remind each other that God is still in control and that He is good, right? So I'm so thankful you guys are here with us. If you're a first-time guest, we're so thankful you chose to worship with us today, and we hope you have felt the warm welcome that we try to provide. And Sunday mornings can get a little crazy, so we love for you to fill out the Connect card. It's in your bulletin. You can rip that out and give us whatever information you're comfortable sharing. I don't think Jared will come knock on your door. He's not usually that type unless he gives you a warning, I think. So feel free to give us some information about yourself. You can also put prayer requests on there, request more information about the church. Even if you've been coming to our church for years now, you can use that to let us know that you want to get more involved or if you need to get baptized. Just don't forget about that Connect card right there in your bulletin. You can turn that in to Jared. You can turn that into the giving box, which is over here on the side of the wall over here. This is where you can give your tithes and offerings as well as a regular or tender or a member. You can also do that through the app or online. Lots of ways to give, and we're so thankful for your worship through giving that keeps the lights on here at Replicate. We're going to move on into our intentional prayer for today. It is Psalm 134. It's going to be up on your screen. It says, "Now bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand in the Lord's house at night. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion." So we're going to have some prayer prompts up on the screen, and we're just going to take a good minute for you guys to pray using this psalm as your guide. I know for me, sometimes it's tricky to find the right words to pray, and I end up just saying the same thing over and over. Usually it's, "Hey, Lord, help me, please. Hey, Lord, I'm sorry. Hey, God, help me. Hey, Lord, I'm sorry." Like, those are my go-tos, but this gives us a chance to pray scripture, and it really can help us come before the Lord. So our prayer prompts for today is, "I lift my hands to bless you, Lord, because pour out your blessing upon insert person's name so that they see and praise you. And because you are the one who made heaven and earth, I will trust you for." And you guys are more than welcome to actually lift your hands if you want to, just saying. All right, let's pray. Father God, I lift my hands to bless you today because you have been so good and so faithful to me and to my family and to this church, Lord. God, I pray that you pour out your blessings upon our friends and our family who do not know you as the one true God, Lord. I pray that they will see how good you are and how much you want a relationship with them and that they will surrender their lives to you, Father. God, because you are the one who made heaven and earth, I'm going to trust you with them and with their lives. And I'm going to trust that you have got the whole world in your hands today and that you will calm our fears, calm our anxious hearts, and help us to fully put our trust in you this morning. We love you, God. We thank you for being so good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you guys can remain standing for the reading of God's word, we have Miss Kayla that's going to read from Mark 16 this morning.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid his body. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Amen. Thank you, Kayla. You can maybe be seated. Kids, you guys are released at this time. Well, good morning and welcome once again. If you're a guest with us, man, we're excited you're here to worship with us this morning. A couple of things before we get into God's Word this morning. I've already talked to a couple of you about this, but next Saturday is our Replicate Hangout at the beach, all right? I want to bring some clarity to that. We are still having church here on Sunday. We're just hanging out as a church on Saturday down at Navarre Beach on the Sound Side. We've rented some pavilions. We're going to be cooking some hot dogs. We just want to have a chance to fellowship as the body of Christ, just to get a chance to just hang out with one another. And so we hope you make plans to be there. The names of the pavilions, I don't know if they're in your bulletin this morning. If not, they'll be on social media this week. You can just grab them off there. But we have those from 9 to 12 next Saturday. And we hope that you make plans to come and just hang out and be. But I just want to make that clear that we are still having church here next Sunday morning. We may do a couple of baptisms next Saturday. We have a couple of our Replicate kids that have decided to follow Jesus. And they're just a little nervous. Amen. About being baptized in front of all of you guys. So just be in prayer that they're able to have the courage that takes, because it is a big deal to stand in front of all of you lovely people and make that step of faith. But again, we're glad you're here this morning. As Kenna said, if you are a guest this morning, we encourage you to fill out that Connect card. If you bring it to the Connect table, we have a gift that we've prepared for you. We would love to give that to you this morning. Now, this morning we're bringing our series through the Gospel of Mark to its conclusion. I think it's been like a little over a year. We've been muscling through verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark, so we're going to bring that to an end this morning. Now, some of you, though, you are overachievers, you're Bible scholars, you've read ahead, and so you likely have this question of, how can this be the last morning in Mark if we're stopping at verse 8? Great question. You're very astute. Glad you read ahead. All right, if you'll notice in most of your translations, in the Gospel of Mark, there's a double set of parentheses around verses 9 through 20. And here's why that is. In the earliest Greek manuscripts of which we use to translate Scripture, verses 9 through 20 is not there. All right, it's not till some later Greek manuscripts that text comes into play. And so verse 8 is where Mark clearly intended to end his gospel. Verses 9 through 20 is not even written in the same style as Mark's writing. It resembles more of the Gospel of Matthew. And so while it was canonically approved to be in Scripture, and while it does align with the other Gospels, just praying through that this week, I've decided, hey, we're going to stop in Mark's Gospel where Mark intended his readers to stop in verse 8. And we're going to look at what his intent was for us in stopping at verse 8. What his intent was for his readers in stopping it kind of abruptly the way he did in verse 8. And so that's why we're not going to do verses 9 through 20. It is included in most versions of Scripture nowadays, but because that's not where Mark originally stopped his gospel, we're gonna not go through those in this particular series. We may venture into those at a later date, but for the sake of this series, we're going to stop at verse 8. Next week, amen. Next week, we're going to kick off, probably spend the rest of the summer in the book of Jonah. And then as school kicks off, we're going to start in the book of James. And so that's where we're headed. And so we're going to conclude Mark, go to Jonah next week, and then eventually James. And so if you have your Bibles open, go ahead and look with me this morning to verses 1 through 4. Now, our text begins with a couple of ladies, or a few ladies, that we should be familiar with at this point in time. You have Mary Magdalene, a disciple of Jesus, whom Jesus had cast out 7 demons. You have Mary, the mother of James, who was also a disciple of Jesus and was witness to his burial. And then you have Salome, who was also a witness to death and burial, along with Mary Magdalene. And so we are looking at them again this morning as Mark highlights, once again, the love and devotion these women had for Jesus. And so we look at verses 1 and, oh, we went a little too far ahead there. Sorry, I'm trying to get used to technology. We'll get there eventually. There we go. We're in the right spot now. So we start verse 1, and Jesus, or Mark is referencing again Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. And in that, he's highlighting their love and devotion yet again for Jesus. It was through their testimony that people, the other disciples, would know that Jesus had risen from the grave. Now, what's interesting about this is that their testimony would not hold up in a Jewish court nor most Roman courts because they were women. But however, what Mark does here is provide us with this reality that there were eyewitnesses to the empty tomb. There were disciples of Jesus who went there. They looked in the tomb and said, "He's not here." And so that we have actual eyewitnesses that can vouch and say, "Hey, Jesus really did rise from the grave." And so that's where our text begins this morning. And so just to kind of give us some context, Friday Jesus was placed in the tomb. That evening, probably about 4 or 5 o'clock, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus placed him in the tomb. He was there all day Saturday. Nobody went to the tomb because it was a Sabbath. They weren't allowed to do any of that. And so now we're Sunday morning. Early Sunday morning, as Mark writes, right as the light is breaking through the horizon, the ladies are on their way to the tomb. Now, I think it's important for us to just understand this because some critics of the Bible will say, well, Jesus said he would rise again in 3 days, but he really wasn't in the tomb for 3 days. But you need to understand how in Jewish culture, they quantified a day. For them, Jesus being in the tomb on Friday constituted as one whole day, even though he was only in there towards the evening. Saturday was a second day, and scripture says he rose again on the third day. So on some level, he was in there maybe 10 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, we don't know, but he was in there on Sunday. So under the way that the Jewish people told time and did their days of the week and all that stuff, he was there 3 days. And so anybody that tries to kind of contradict scripture and say, hey, scripture or Jesus contradicts himself, he really doesn't. He was just speaking in a terminology that the Jewish people were familiar with at the time. And to them, that was 3 days that he was in the grave. But we look at verse 1 and we have these women going to the tomb for the purpose of anointing Jesus with some different spices. It says they had went out and bought these different spices and aloes, which were used to anoint the bodies of the dead. In Jewish culture, they did not do embalming. They did this anointing. And they did it to cover the stench of decaying bodies. I know, it's kind of gross for a Sunday morning, but they used these spices to cover the stench. It was Palestine. It's hot. Things start to smell really quickly there. And so they would cover the bodies in a way to cover that stench. And it was a way for them to show honor and respect for the person that had died. And so these three women, these disciples of Jesus, are headed to the tomb to anoint his body with some spices and aloe. Now, what's interesting about that is if you read John 21, we see that Nicodemus already did this, though. Nicodemus bought over 70 pounds of spices and aloe and had placed them on Jesus' body when he and Joseph of Arimathea put his body in the tomb. So why are these ladies going to do this anointing yet again? And so here's what I believe was going on. Nicodemus, he got to honor Jesus by doing this anointing. And these ladies are now looking for an opportunity to honor Jesus for themselves. Nicodemus' honoring of Jesus was not good enough for them. They wanted the opportunity to do it themselves, so they're not going to anoint Jesus' body because they didn't think Nicodemus' 70 pounds wasn't enough. They're going in an effort to honor Jesus, to show their love and devotion for the Savior one last time. And what an act of devotion it is. I mean, they had to get up early. They had to go spend some money. They're going to go into a tomb that's probably smelling pretty good if there's a body in there. But here's what we need to understand is that even though their intentions were good, that they still have a love and devotion and honor for Jesus, they still didn't fully understand what Jesus had told them. Because if they did, they would not be at the tomb this early in the morning. They would have understood that when Jesus said he was going to be resurrected, that he was going to be resurrected and he wasn't really in the tomb. But even despite their lack of understanding, they're still choosing, we still see their love and devotion for the Savior. I want you to think about this for a moment. I try not to use sports analogies, but we're going to do one this morning because it fits. We live in the South. At some point, you were forced to pledge allegiance to a college football team. At some point in your life, either at gunpoint or family threats, you were forced to choose. Whether because somebody in your household went to school there, whether you chose because you wanted to be the total opposite of the rest of your family, you know, whether you were born into a culture where that team just was just every bit a part of that culture. Whatever the reason is, you were forced to pledge your allegiance. And here's the point I want us to see is that when you were forced to pledge your allegiance to said college football team, you did so without even having a full understanding. You started to show a love for a team that you didn't fully understand. You didn't understand their history, their traditions, their athletes. You're choosing to follow a team because somebody probably persuaded you to. Or maybe you're choosing to follow simply based on their color scheme and mascots. But either way, you don't have a full understanding, but yet you're choosing to love a team. You're choosing to honor them by wearing their colors and logos. You're choosing to devote yourself to them by showing up to games and watching them on TV. And over time, what begins to happen as you love and you honor and devote yourself to this team, you begin to learn some things. You begin to understand how this team operates and how the culture and the tradition and the history and why the mascot is the way it is, unless you're an Alabama fan, which nobody understands. Why you're a Roll Tide and you got an elephant, nobody but you understands that, so there still is some redemption needed there. But for most of us, we begin to understand why things function the way they do within that team that we love. And so here's how I want to encourage us this morning, is that we do not need to let our lack of understanding of Jesus hinder us, hinder our love for Jesus, limit our devotion to Jesus, or keep us from living a life that honors Jesus. Sometimes we'll say, hey, I don't understand the gospel enough. I don't understand this enough. I don't understand Jesus enough. I can't do X, Y, and Z. You don't have to be a Bible scholar or a theologian to love Jesus, to honor him, and devote your life to him. You don't even have to have a full understanding of the entirety of Scripture to come to faith in him, right? Part of the deal is we don't come to Jesus and we don't follow him based on our understanding. We come based on faith. We follow him based on faith. We don't have to have an understanding. We simply have to trust in who he is. These ladies clearly did not have a full understanding, or they would not have been at the tomb this Sunday morning. But it did not hinder their love, their honor, and their devotion to Jesus. And so that's why I would encourage us this morning. You may not have a full understanding. You may be a new believer. You may be growing in your faith, and you're like, I just don't know. There's things I don't understand yet, and I'm saying that's okay. You can still love, honor, and devote your life to Jesus. Verses 2 and 3. The ladies, again, are making their way to the tomb. Sun's coming over the horizon, verse 3. They're walking and talking amongst themselves, and they begin to have this conversation of, yeah, hey, you guys remember that giant stone that's in front of the tomb? The one we saw them put there, remember that stone? How are we going to move that? Now, historically, these stones in front of these burial kind of chambers would take sometimes as many as 10 guys to move them. And here we have three ladies. And so they're kind of talking amongst themselves. Maybe they forgot that the stone was there. Maybe they were just like, hey, we'll figure it out when we get there. I think more than likely what happened is they were hoping some of the other 11 disciples, the male disciples, were going to come with them. But they chickened out and didn't want to risk going to the tomb. And so now they're left to figure out, okay, how are we going to move this stone by ourselves? And so here's what we know from this conversation is they clearly don't know about what Matthew details in Matthew 27, that the Pharisees had gone to Pilate and asked them to seal the tomb and place guards there. We don't see them talk about that. They don't have any idea that it was sealed and guarded. And they also don't know that the tomb's already been opened. We see that in Matthew 28, verse 2. Matthew says there's a great earthquake as an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled away the stone from the tomb. The ladies, according to Mark, are clearly unaware of both of these events. And so they're surprised in verse 4 when they come up over the hill and they look up and notice the stone had already been rolled away. Now here's what we need to understand about the stone being rolled away, is that it was not moved by human hands, but it was moved supernaturally by our Heavenly Father. That the stone was not moved away to let Jesus out, but to let the ladies witness that the tomb was empty. Like, God did not need to move the tomb to let Jesus, or move the stone to let Jesus out. He had to move the stone so that the women could see that what God's word said is true, that he was no longer there. They had to let him see that the body was not there, that he had been resurrected. So he had to move the stone, not for Jesus' benefit, but for the benefit of the disciples. The rolled away stone signified a resurrected Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. Continuing in verse 5, the women entered the tomb. Now, it's interesting. I want you to think, ladies in the room, I want you to think about this. You got like, you know, you got your maybe Sunday best on. I don't know how they dress to go to the tomb. But to get in this tomb, the tunnels were kind of low. And so it's very likely they would have to crawl on all their hands and knees to get in this tomb. And so we see that all three ladies, likely on hands and knees, are crawling into this tomb. And we look at verse 5. And when they get in there, they don't see Jesus. They see, Mark says, somebody looks like a young man dressed in a white robe. Look at Matthew's gospel. He says this man had the appearance like lightning and his robe was white as snow. This was an angel of the Lord sitting there. Mark doesn't tell us that, but you read the other gospels, we're told that it was an angel. Apparently there was two angels, but Mark only focuses on the one who seemed to be the spokesperson. There's an angel sitting where Jesus' body was supposed to be, and immediately, as was common when people saw angels, the ladies were struck with terror from the presence of the angel. And in verse 6, the angel begins to reassure them. He says, hey, it's okay. There's no need to be alarmed. You're seeking Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. The angel of the Lord knew why the women were there. He knew why they had come. They were looking for the body of Jesus. And in some Marconian irony here, we see the women were coming to look for a body that was not there. So there's a little bit of irony in there. And the angel is telling them, hey, he's not here. You're looking for Jesus, and then the angel utters probably the most, arguably the three most famous words in Christianity, he is risen. He is not here. The one you're looking for, see, remember where you saw Joseph and Nicodemus lay him? He's not here. Kind of like you should have known that he wasn't going to be here. He told you he wasn't going to be here. It happened just like he said it would. Now, what's interesting, though, you read that word risen in the Greek, and it's written in a passive tense, which implies that he had been raised from the dead, implying that God himself supernaturally raised Jesus from the dead. That this was a supernatural event, that his body wasn't simply removed, that he didn't simply just walk out, you know, because somebody rolled the stone away, that his body was supernaturally raised from death to life by God. And in doing so, he defeated death. He defeated sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says it is Christ crucified that we preach. Christ crucified means nothing without the resurrection. Without the resurrection, Jesus was just another man on the cross that the Romans put to death. The crucifixion and the resurrection together are everything for the follower of Christ. The resurrection is why we do what we do. The resurrection is why we gather here on Sunday mornings. Without the resurrection, everything we do is in vain. Without the resurrection, there is no hope of a future and there is no forgiveness of sin. It is the resurrection of which we have built our faith. That's what Paul meant when he said, it is Christ crucified that we preach. When was the last time you made a big deal about the resurrection? When was the last time we made a big deal about that stone being rolled away outside of Easter? Like, we should be excited about the resurrection every day of the week because that is what our faith is built upon, is the empty tomb. Without the empty tomb, Christianity is just like every other religion. It's the resurrection that separates. In the resurrection, Christ defeated death. He defeated sin. He brought hope to humanity through the grace of God, that through a relationship with him, we can be brought back into a right relationship with God. Now look at that text. It's interesting that the angel says, Jesus of Nazareth, who you crucified. Now it's interesting because here's what the angel is doing in saying that. He's identifying Jesus as being a real person from a real geographic location. Scripture affirms over and over again that Jesus was who he said he was. The angel is affirming that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was a real person that walked the face of this earth, that came from a real geographical location. Historians today continue to overwhelmingly acknowledge that this man named Jesus walked the face of this earth. The evidence that this man Jesus came and lived and died on a cross is really not debatable. And so that leaves every human being with this choice of what do we do with Jesus? And I always love how C.S. Lewis puts it. You have two choices when it comes to Jesus. Either he was who he said he was and the Son of God, or he was insane. Think about it. If you had a teacher that you loved, and you're like, he teaches great messages, all these things, but then you're like, but I don't accept the part where he says that he is the Son of God, right? You would leave a classroom right now. If you went into school Monday, or you went into work, and your employer or your teacher said, I am the Son of God, I am the Messiah, right? You would not follow them, more than likely. If you did, I would be concerned. All right? We can't say somebody is a great teacher, but then reject this part over here where they're saying they're the Son of God, because in what other scenario would you follow somebody like that? Jesus either is who he says he is, or he's crazy. There's no in between, and so that leaves us with a decision as human beings. Do we accept him as being the Son of God, or do we reject him? That's the only two options we're given. There is no middle ground. Middle ground still leaves you in eternity in hell, all right? Staying in the gray area does nobody any good. You have to decide, is he who he says he is, or is he just some crazy dude? Because all the evidence points to he was a real person to walk the face of this earth. Mary Magdalene, the other ladies, were the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And here's what I want us to understand. It was, in part, their love and devotion of Jesus was in part why they got to experience the joy of being the witness of the resurrection. Right? The other 11 weren't there. Right? They were scared. They weren't willing to risk going to the tomb. But the women disciples, their love and devotion for Jesus is in part why they got to experience the joy of seeing the empty tomb. Listen, maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a while and you're like, I don't experience Jesus like they talk about Jesus in Scripture. And here's what I know to be true. If you start increasing in your love for Jesus, your devotion to Jesus, if you start honoring him in your life, you're going to experience the Jesus of the Bible. You're going to experience things like these ladies experienced that you wouldn't have normally experienced if you would have just been passive in your faith. When we're passive in our faith, we don't experience the Jesus of the Bible, we wonder why. It's because we're not actively pursuing him. When we actively pursue him, we get to experience the joys that come with that. We get to start experiencing things we wouldn't have experienced any other way because we are pursuing him. We are growing in love. We are growing in our devotion. I heard something this week, and I haven't been able to shake it. I was listening to a podcast that I don't really listen to, and they're interviewing Johnny Erickson Tada, of all people, which is just kind of ironic given that we just came back from serving at one of her camps. But they were talking about the difference between giving of ourselves to Jesus and giving ourselves to Jesus, and how there's such a big difference in giving of ourselves and giving ourselves to Jesus. And so here's the difference in that. When we give of ourselves, we're just giving Jesus a piece. But when we give ourselves to Jesus, we are giving him all of ourselves. And there's a big difference in the two. When we give just a piece of ourselves, we're saying there's some things I don't trust you with, Jesus. There's some things I don't want you to have. There's some things that I want to stay in control of that I don't want you meddling in, so I'm just giving you a piece. But when we give ourselves fully, that means we have to come to this place where we're losing complete control, which scares most of us half to death. And we say, all of me is yours. That's the command we're given in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. That's our act of worship to Jesus and giving our whole self. Paul doesn't say give of yourself. He says give your whole self, your whole body, every part of you to Jesus for his glory and his good. And so I bring that up because I think we see the ladies model that well in this text. And how they sacrificed and how they chose to honor Jesus. They did not just give a part of themselves. They gave their whole self in an effort to honor and show their love for Jesus one last time. They sacrificed their time. They got up early. They went to the grave. They sacrificed expense by purchasing these very expensive spices. They risked their lives by simply going to the tomb. They modeled what it is for us to give ourselves fully to Jesus, which means that we hold nothing back. Usually when we give of ourselves, and we give a piece of ourselves, what it ultimately boils down to is we're doing that just to make our own self feel good. I did my good deed. I did my church box this week. Here we go. I can come back next week and do it again. When we give ourselves fully to the Lord, it has nothing to do with us and everything to do with Him. There's a big difference in the two. You want to experience Jesus in a real and tangible, joy-filled way in your life, you give yourself fully, not just a part of yourself. There's some of you in this room that I know have been walking for years, only giving Jesus a piece of yourself, and because that, you have not grown in your faith because you keep holding yourself back, and you're not going to grow in your faith until you give Him all of yourself. And trust me, He can do far better with what you're holding back than you ever could. Looking back at our text, thinking about these ladies and their faith and how they're giving their whole self, thinking about the kind of disciples they were, they didn't understand everything fully, but they loved and they honored and they devoted themselves to Jesus. And so, church, I was just thinking this week, what if the church as a whole was filled with disciples like that, who gave themselves fully, who lived in a way that their love and honor for Jesus and devotion was on display at all times? And you say, well, the church is filled with that. I say, we're talking about church, big church as a whole, not just the local church, to an extent. A lot of times we quantify being a Christian as we can spout off Bible knowledge. We can answer the right questions. We can check the ABCs of Christianity. But really what it means to be a follower of Christ is to live in that full surrender, that full devotion, the full dependence upon Jesus that very few Christians ever get to. But church, what would it look like if we were a church that lived in utter and full dependence on Jesus every day of the week? I know that's the kind of disciple that I yearn to be, and the one that I hope that as a church we are replicating here in East Milton and sending out to the ends of the earth. A well-rounded disciple, one that is increasing in love for Jesus, devotion to Jesus, and seeking to honor Him with their life every day of the week, that is committed to living in whole surrender. To me, that marks what a disciple should look like. Not that you have finished Bible studies, not that you can quote every verse in the Bible, not that you know all the do's and don'ts, but are you living wholly surrendered? That's what we should aspire to, church, as followers of Christ. Verse 7 and 8. In verse 7, Mark continues and he writes, as the ladies enter the tomb, the angels continue to speak. In verse 7, he says, but go tell his disciples, talking about Jesus, the disciples, and Peter. Remember, Peter denied Jesus. The disciples had left. Peter must not have rejoined the disciples at this point. So he's making sure they don't leave out Peter. He says, and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So a couple of things in this text. First, we see that Jesus is going ahead of them to Galilee. This is to fulfill what he said in Mark chapter 14, verse 28, where he said, hey, I'm going to meet you in Galilee after I am resurrected. And so we see that that's coming into fruition. But here's really what I want us to see is that the angel is giving the ladies, the disciples that are there, three things that they must do now they've witnessed the resurrection. He said, I need you to go, I need you to tell, and I need you to be. He said, I need you to go to the other disciples, I need you to go to Peter, I need you to go where they are, and I need you to tell them what you have witnessed. I need you to tell them about the good news of the empty tomb. I need you to tell them that Jesus is resurrected. He says, and then I need you to go be with Jesus. I need you to go to Galilee, and I need you and them to go and be with him. Now, here's what's beautiful about these instructions, especially for those disciples and for Peter, is we see this renewal and this forgiveness there. That Jesus is not holding their past choices against them to abandon him or to deny them, as Peter did. But he's saying, okay, I've forgiven you of that. He said he didn't move on to somebody else. He said, it's a new day. There is work to do. I need you to come. Meet me in Galilee. That is in the past. We're done with that. I've forgiven you of that. It's a new day. It's time to go. We got work to do. Come on, let's go. Let's not dwell in the past. See, the disciples were going to go to Galilee to be with Jesus. And he was going to pour into them. He's going to disciple them one last time. And he was going to send them out to change the world with the gospel. That same renewal and forgiveness that was available to them is available to us today. that we are going to fail, we are going to fall. Jesus told them that they were going to fail and fall. He told them each ahead of time before they were going to do that. The same is true for us. We're going to try and try and try, but because we're not perfect, we're going to fail and we're going to fall in this Christian walk, but know that it does not hinder us from continuing to walk with Jesus. Like, if we're willing to confess our failures, confess our sin, and repent of that, Jesus is faithful every time to lift us up and say, I got you, you're forgiven, let's go, there's work to do. Now, there is one caveat to that. If you've been called to any kind of pastoral ministry, there is a level of expectation we see in 1 and 2 Timothy that is placed on those in that ministry. That's a higher expectation, a higher standard. And there are things that you could do, there are sins you could fall into that would negate your ability to be able to be in pastoral ministry, but it does not negate your ability to be able to serve Jesus. Their failures did not hinder their ability to serve Jesus. It did not. Jesus did not say, I reject you now because you failed. He said, no, I forgive you, I renew you, come back, I got things for you to do. And that's the same hope each of us have this morning. And then finally in verse 8, and this is where Mark ends his gospel so very abruptly. He says, and then they went out, talking about the ladies, and they fled from the tomb, trembling and astonished, and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now notice in Mark's gospel, he doesn't mention anything about people seeing the resurrected Jesus. He doesn't go into any detail about how Jesus appeared to people, how he walked around for the 40 days. He didn't do any of that. He ends it about as abruptly as he begins it in Mark 1:1. Right, in Mark 1:1, he said he begins his gospel not with a genealogy of Jesus, not with the birth of Jesus, but simply the beginning. He says it begins with, in Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark's gospel is simply about giving us the good news of Jesus. And so he ends it here in what seems like a very odd fashion. But here's what I believe Mark wants us to know. He wants us to know that the story of Jesus did not end at the resurrection, that the story of Jesus continues through you and I. Right? That the gospel continues in you and I. It did not end at the resurrection, that it continues and will continue until we get called in to glory. That these women left with a decision they had to make, where they continue to be trembling and astonished and bewildered and terrified and not tell people about the resurrection, or are they going to respond how the angel told them to respond due to the resurrection? And we know from later on in the other gospels and in Acts, they did go do what the angel told them. They didn't stay silent forever. But Mark ends his gospel with this truth, that the resurrection of Jesus demands action. The resurrection of Jesus demands action on every single person. For the unbeliever, it demands that you either choose to believe or you choose to reject. And for the believer, it demands you to either go put yourself in action or to sit on the bench. The resurrection of Jesus demands action. And so the same actions that Jesus, or that the angel called the women to because of the resurrection, is the same ones that you and I have been called to. We've been called to go. We've been called to leave this building. We've been called to go into our cities and our schools and our communities, our jobs, into our online spaces, our neighborhoods, to the least of these, to our friends and families, and to the nations. We've been called to go, to not sit still with our feet in the sand. And we've been called to go to tell them the good news of the resurrection. We have the best news ever. We're not to keep it to ourselves. We're called to go and tell about the Jesus, who, the God of the universe, who left his throne in heaven. He put on flesh and he lived amongst us. He climbed on a cross and died and rose again, not for his own benefit, but for yours and mine. So that we might be freed from the bondage of sin and death and have a hope of a future. So we might be with our Heavenly Father for all eternity, the one who created us and desired us. You know, it's the resurrection that compels us to go and tell, but it's also the resurrection that compels us to go and be with Jesus, to go and spend time with him daily, to spend time in his word, to talk with him daily through prayer, to pursue discipleship and sanctification so that we're prepared and equipped to go and tell. Here's where I think we lose track a little bit as followers of Christ from time to time. Is we take those three calls to action, and we make it into an and or. We make it into this thing where we're just going to pick one. I'm going to be the one that goes and tells, which usually go hand in hand. Or maybe the one that goes and serves, and another one's going to go and tell. Or I'm going to be the one that I'm going to spend time with Jesus, and everybody else is going to go and tell. When in reality, all three of these actions are to be done by disciples of Jesus in unison. Like, no one is supposed to be higher than the other. They're supposed to be done in light of the resurrection in unison. We are to be with Jesus so that we are equipped to go out and tell them about the resurrection. We're to be with Jesus so that he can equip us through his Holy Spirit to be able to go and to give us the words to speak so that people might come to faith as we tell them about the good news of the resurrection. No believer is exempt from doing these three things. It's very clear. If you need more clarification, go read the Great Commission in the end of Matthew's gospel in Matthew 28. That's for all disciples of Jesus. We are to go out into the world. We are to tell them about the gospel, the good news of the resurrection. We are to make disciples. It's not the job of the pastor or the missionary. It's the job of the saints, those who are followers of Jesus. And this is where Mark lands his gospel. He lets the reader decide, hey, what are the action steps you're going to take? How are you going to respond to the resurrection of Jesus? And so that's what I want us to consider as the band come and leads us this morning in our time of response. If you're an unbeliever in the room, how are you going to respond to Jesus and his resurrection? You got two choices. You can either reject it or receive it. My hope is that you would receive it because I want you to have the same hope that I have. I want you to live in that same joy and peace that I live in. Or you can reject it. If you are a follower of Christ in the room this morning, man, when was the last time you got excited about the resurrection? When was the last time you looked at that, thought about that stone being rolled away and the fact that his body was not in the grave and you're like, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You just raised your hands in the air and said, thank you, Jesus. When was the last time that you went and told somebody about the resurrection? When was the last time you left the comfort of the four walls of the church or the comfort of your daily routine? And you said, I'm going to go to some people that need to hear about this gospel. Or maybe ask this. If you claim Jesus, does your life resemble that of somebody that belongs to Jesus? Are you living in a way that honors him? Are you growing in your devotion and love for him? And is that evident to other people? How has your life changed because of the resurrection? Have you been given just of yourself, just a part of yourself? Or because of the resurrection, have you said, I'm going to give you my whole self? So my prayer for us this morning is that we would commit to give our whole self in full surrender, that we would go, that we would tell, that we would be with Jesus, and that we would be a church where disciples of Jesus look like they should, that we are a light and a beacon to the East Milton and to the ends of the earth for the gospel of Jesus, and that because of that, because of our love and devotion and honor for Christ, that he would do amazing and great things through this body of Christ that can only be explained because God is in the house, all right? That things are going on in that church, not because of great systems, not because the preaching is good, not because the worship is good, but because Jesus is with them, they're honoring him, and he's chose to bless them. I can't make that decision for you. I can preach until I'm blue in the face, but it's a decision you have to come to on your own terms and say, yes, I'm going to choose to do this. I'm going to choose to give my whole self, because until you choose to do that, there's going to be limits to what God's going to do in you and through you, which means there's going to be limits to what he's going to do in and through this body of Christ. So we're going to pray. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond. They're going to lead us in worship. But you take this moment, you wrestle with God and his word and the resurrection. Maybe you're good this morning, so you just take this time and you just celebrate the empty tomb this morning like you haven't in a long time. Pretend it's Easter Sunday this morning, all right? And you're gonna just celebrate that he is risen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise you. Lord, I ask you to forgive me for those times where I have not lived a life that is honoring of you, where I've not given you of my whole self, where I've just given you bits and pieces. I can't help but think about how you gave your whole self for me on the cross. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would guide us in this room today. And for some of us, what you've called us to do, man, seems impossible. For some of us, there's some pride that's going to have to be killed. And there's some strongholds that are going to have to be broken. And there's some serious heart work that's going to have to be done. Lord, but I know that you are the God of the impossible, that through your Holy Spirit, anything can happen, that your word is sharper than a double-edged sword, that it can pierce through bone and marrow into a person's soul. Like, I know that the cross is effective in putting things to death. So I pray this morning that we would bring things to you that are keeping us from that full surrender, that are keeping us from responding to the resurrection you have called us to, and we would nail them to the cross, God, and we would crucify them there. You would put them to death. You would free us of those things, that we don't have to live in the bondage of those things anymore. That we may walk freely the way you've called us to do. We may experience your joy, your peace, your blessing. And I pray for those in the room that do not yet know you as Savior, that today they'd quit holding out and they would accept your gospel as true. They would accept that newness of life. They would accept that hope of salvation. And they would come into a relationship with you. So Lord, we surrender this time to you. We surrender our worship to you. We just pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. You can be seated real quick. So a couple of things for you guys. Head out. Remember next week, next Saturday, 9 o'clock is our beach day. Check on the social media page for the name of the pavilions. Hey, if you missed that, if you're not on social media, we'll have signs out pointing you in the right direction. You just go down to Var Beach, hang a left, and just follow the signs from there. But do make sure you follow us on social media, especially during the summer as vacations are happening, so you don't miss out on the things that are going on. I do want to point out two more dates. I think it's July 13th. This is not in your bulletin. We're going to have a fill the trailer day. And so for those of you who don't know, we have a trailer that we've deemed the Replicate on the Go trailer. And so we're looking to just serve our community better, to just meet some needs in the community by doing some just little projects, yard work, those kind of things. And so we have a trailer. We need to fill it with yard equipment and things like that. We'll have a sheet next week of what we're looking to put in there because, hey, I don't know about you. I've done yard sales before where people have graciously given us stuff to sell, and we ended up with a bunch of junk. We don't want a bunch of stuff that we have to go like give away because it's like you just cleaned out your garage, all right? Sorry, that may not sound great, but we don't want to do that. So we've come up with a list, very specific of what we're looking for, so we don't have a bunch of excess, so we can be good stewards of those things. So that'll be out next week, but we're going to fill that. And so the goal of that is if you have a small group and you're like, hey, we know of this need, you can just go pick up the trailer and go. If you live in East Milton, you're like, hey, my neighbor really needs like their yard cut, you can come get the trailer and go. So we're looking for a way to just love our city better, and so that's why we're doing that. And then July 20th, in this building, that's a Sunday night, we're going to do our next prayer gathering. But as I said last week, it's a little bit different. We have Sean Bice, who's been here about 4 years now. He definitely has been called into ministry, so we're going to have an ordination service for him as he prepares to go and finish his education at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and from there pursue pastoral ministry. And so we want you to be here that night. We're going to worship. We're going to hear from Sean. And we're just going to kind of pray over him and commission him out to go. Which is what we have set out to do from the beginning is replicate. We want to be a church that sends people out. And so we just hope that you'll come and celebrate with us on July 20th. Like I said, it's our prayer night, but it's going to be a little bit different as we ordain Sean and send him out to do what God has called him to do. So that's the things that are coming up. I know youth camp is July 17th through the 19th. Too late to sign up for that, but in case you forgot, youth, that you were going to that, it's coming up. If you have any questions, if you're new and I haven't got a chance to meet you, I'd love that opportunity this morning. But we love you guys. We pray that y'all have a safe week, and we hope to see you guys back here next week. Y'all dismissed. Y'all have a great week.